Book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 16 through 25, as we deal with self-control, that last aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's hear God's holy, infallible word. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do desire to walk in the Spirit. We desire to be taught by the counsel of your word. And so we pray for your blessing to be upon us, that you would guide and direct us and speak to our heart by the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we find application through the preaching of your word, but also beyond the preaching of the word as we meditate upon it day and night. May we delight in your counsel. And so, Lord, may you minister to each and every soul here as they have need. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, brothers and sisters, we dwell in a land that promotes do what makes you feel good. We see the terrible consequences of that philosophy of life. Culture is a nation that is full of self-indulgence and acts and thoughts that are contrary to God's ways. Self-control, or if you have a King James, we'll use the word temperance, is where one masters their desires. One masters control over themselves. It is not the sum. Is this really this not the summation of what it means to be sanctified? That you have self control, that you will pursue the Lord in His ways, that you will deny the ways of lust and of the world. And so the Lord wants us to serve Him. He wants perfect obedience. We know it can't be obtained because we still have corruption in our flesh, but we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. So we strive for this, and we can gain victory more and more in our sanctification. Now, there must be an understanding of a grand principle for God's people. God never, as I've said many times before, never commands you to do anything that you're not able to do. All right. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, brothers and sisters, we know there are many Christians and even Christian pastors who would claim, well, this is really not true. Because they will say, if I struggle in a particular sin, it's because God has given me the desire for that thing. And they would contend that since I have had the struggle all my life, it cannot be sinful. Well, that's contrary to the revealing of God's word. Now, if we profess faith in Christ, we're professing also that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Our text makes clear that such people walk in the Holy Spirit, for they live in the Spirit. We just don't have the Holy Spirit over there. Like, he's a friend. He's always standing by me. No, he dwells within God's people. And we walk in the Spirit. We walk in unison with the Spirit. We live by the guidance of the Spirit, in accordance with the Spirit. And of course, when you speak of the Spirit, you can't divorce the Spirit from the Word. The revelation of God for us. And so there is fruit to be bared in the life of God's people, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us forever. So the first point is important to understand what is the opposite of self-control. Basically, to pursue that which is good and honoring to the Lord, that is, we must keep our eye on the old nature and also what displeases the Lord. We must be watchful and we must be warned, because the opposite behavior of self-control is self-indulgence, self-serving, self-gratification. Any aspect of self that puts one in opposition to the person, honor, glory, obedience, and revelation of our God. Self-control means you do not make excuses. A Christian should never, and they can't honestly ever say, the devil made me do it. The devil cannot make even unbelievers do something that they are completely opposed to. Or when we say, I can't help myself, well, the problem is you're looking to self for help. No, you can help yourself by God's help through His grace. We all acknowledge this if we're in faith. See, you do choose to do the things you do. Now, it might be a weakness. Maybe you're not watchful. Maybe you just kind of, you know, do something stupid or say something stupid. We all have done that, and we'll do it again. But we have no one to blame, is my point. But we must look at ourselves. We can't say, well, so-and-so tempted me. It's they that have to repent. Well, they might have to repent of their sin. But you can only repent of your sin. So we are accountable before a holy and just God for our actions. If we were not accountable for our actions or our thoughts and our feelings, how could God say we must have self-control? Would that make sense? Now, drunkards say often that they can't help but drink. Addicts say the same thing. Idolatry of any kind turns into an irresistible need to serve that which is the idol. And many may say they can't control anger, and they vent it. They say they're being provoked, and it's always the other person's fault. Now, that is not the mindset of a Christian. Though Christians experience deliverance from the power of sin, warnings are given to not indulge in sinful passions. And so the loss of self-control among Christians is a sign, ultimately, of apostasy. 2 Timothy 3:1 underscores this. As Paul is warning Timothy in his pastoral work, he says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, For men will be lovers of themselves. Now, listen to the list here. It's all about lacking self-control. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. So you will have lovers of self and etc. That is without self-control. All that is listed here is contrary to self-control. And this is being played out in our society again and again and again. And so all the works of the flesh involve no control of self, but rather letting go of self, removing any restraint, and let the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to flow freely in our hearts and minds. Again, I believe in so many Christian circles, this is not warned against. There's less and less warning of control the way you think. Have it be sanctified. Have thoughts after God's thoughts. Meditate, as Philippians 4 says. Now, what is good? Don't meditate on what is evil. Meditate on what is honorable, not what is dishonorable. Meditate upon that which is lovely, not that which is sick and repulsive. But there's a people. As a people, we were drawn to the gory, the horror, and we even made it like entertainment for us. What is that saying? All these things we can break out doing if we don't have self-control. If we're not walking in the Spirit and not putting on the mind of Christ, we are not to default to think of me first. See, there's two trinities that the world worships. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then there's the great idol of idols. Me, myself, and I. And we all know that idol, don't we? We think of self first and predominantly, then expect to have very little self-control. Self-control producing a spirit-filled life is impossible without the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, you guys, I've read for 9 weeks this list of the works of the flesh. Adultery, horrible. Fornication, horrible. Cleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Hatred, that leads to murder. Of course, murder is put in there. Selfish ambitions, dissents, drunkenness. It's all a lack of self-control and all to the fence of God. Now, if we tell people they must love God, for God loves them, it doesn't provide any detail how that love for God is to be performed or function or to be manifest. See, the practice of repentance and faith has self-control at its center. But who can truly repent if we look at self? Well, you can't, can you? One must not give into temptation, but how do you fight off temptation with just self? You can't. We must put to death the old man and his deeds. But how can you when you love self? We must purposely seek God in prayer. Study the Word to reaffirm that which we know is true. And that which He teaches us in the way we are to live, to think, to act, in the way we are to interact in the family, in the church, in the world. We need to continue to pray to the Lord with humility and confessing our sin, seeking His forgiveness and His grace to overcome. You know, it's interesting that self-control was part of the evangelistic message of Paul as he was being shuffled around before different judges and different kings. And Acts chapter 24, verse 25, it has an interesting summary of Paul's, if you want to call it preaching or witnessing to King Felix. And the Holy Spirit says, "Now as he reasoned," this is Paul, the Hebrew Paul, "about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" So Paul was talking about righteousness. This is the matters of we're to be obedient. What does godliness look like? And self-control, and especially to Roman officials, high officials. You know, we know the lifestyle was indulgence of every form of wickedness, indulging the flesh, but also warning about the judgment to come. And that's a good summary of what, you know, we are to witness in the gospel: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, there's always a balance in things. You know, some people ask, you know, can we become too spiritual in this world? Well, I think only if we focus on spiritual tasks so much that we sinfully neglect our earthly responsibilities. If we neglect our earthly relationships, if we are always reading our Bible but we are never going to work, you know, that would be very much neglectful. Wouldn't be understanding the real spirit of the role of the Spirit in us. Paul warns married people not to consume themselves with fasting and prayer, and to the neglect of their spouse for a length of time, but they should do that in agreement and only for a season, lest they be build up temptation and lose, basically, self-control. So we have to have that right balance. As he says in 1 Corinthians 7:5, "Do not deprive one another," talking about husband and wife, intimacy, "except with consent of the other, for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer," a very spiritual exercise, "and come together again," come back together again in that intimacy of marriage, "so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." See, self-control is not neglect to yourself or to others. Second point, the importance to grow in self-control. So Peter, and we know so many great attributes of Peter, his boldness, his stand for Christ. But we do know some of his failings, perhaps because of he's quick on the draw. Peter speaks to self-control in a long list of virtues in his epistle in 2 Peter that all believers should possess and must develop for our own sanctification. And so, you know, if you ask that question, it's a good question to ask: how can I grow better in faith? Well, there's a lot of instruction in the epistles. Self-control helps you immensely to grow in faithfulness and godliness. But you're relying upon God's grace to do this so you can persevere in the faith. So let me direct you to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 12 of 2 Peter 1. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So let me just pause right there. So notice this is a kind of like the golden chain of sanctification. There's a golden chain of salvation in Romans 8, but here's the kind of the golden chain. One is linked to another for sanctification of God's people. So, but also, you know, listen intently to the rest. For if these things are yours and abound, they're growing, right? Abounding. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how many times the word knowledge comes forth. Know the scriptures. Read the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Memorize the scriptures. Apply the scriptures. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Remember when you stumbled last? Was your sight on Christ and his word? Or was it diverted? Was it on the world or the flesh or the temptation? Take to heart these words. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Glory. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. You knew this when you came to faith, when the gospel was presented to you and you first believed. You knew these things. But you must continue in these things. Why is the church, big C, so divided over doctrinal issues? Fundamental issues about holiness and godliness. Well, maybe it's a reflection of so many professing Christians who have not studied their Bible. This is the most embarrassing question to ask a group of Christians. How many have you actually read through your whole Bible? Now, if they've been a Christian a month, I wouldn't expect them to raise their hand. But if a few do, ask the next tough question. How many people have done it more than once? I was surprised when I went to seminary. You know, one of the first classes, that question was put forth. I'm looking around. Many of these people I don't know. Why are they here now? They haven't read all the way through their Bible. So we need to know the Word. Grow in the Word. Apply the Word. Now the book of James emphasized strongly the importance of self-control, lest we only hear about truth and do not actually do it. Now this is a critique of Reformed Christians. And we need to understand these critiques, because usually there's a lot of truth to them. If it's true in us, let us repent. We can grow in knowledge. We can grow in doctrine. We can talk about doctrine a lot, especially if we're on the keyboard. But do you do the will of God? Look at the parables in Matthew of judgment, the day of judgment. Jesus examines people based on what they have done. Now, we know you're not saved by works, so it's not that assessment. But what have you done with your faith? What have you, you say you believe, but how have you lived your life? That is important. We're saved by grace. But if we're saved by grace, that means grace is in us, God's grace, and we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if I went by each and one of you and had a clipboard, now list to me all of your works of fruitfulness. I have a short list out of your humility. You probably can't recount all your good works. And it's amazing when people say, oh, I'm so thankful for what you did, this and that. Did I do that? But that wasn't a big thing. That was kind of small. That really wasn't significant, but it was to them. Maybe it was to the Lord. The Lord loves his people, and I don't think we can know our good gifts well enough, but we should be pursuing them. Rest assured, the Spirit is in you. The Lord will use them, even the smallest of them, to his glory and a blessing to others. So James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. If God cannot change, of course, he's immutable. We are immutable, but we should be consistent in our godliness, should we not? Because God is perfect in his. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. You image bearers who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And this is what we have to emphasize to non-believers. Why do you need to believe? Because you are created for a purpose, to glorify God, to bear forth fruit. You are to be the first fruits of his creation. And you're not going to be happy. You're going to be miserable in your sin, because your sin is against your soul and against the holiness of God. You will have no peace, and you have a judgment coming to you. But if you acknowledge your sin and you humble before the Lord and you truly want to change, call upon the Lord. And he will bless you. He will magnify you. And you will bear forth fruit that you will enjoy and that will glorify God. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So remember, we just read a few weeks ago through Jonah. It's good that I'm angry. It's good. I'm justified, God. And it's really against you, God. I'm angry. That's a terrible place to be. We must be slow. And if we have anger, let it be a righteous anger. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive the meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And finally, brother, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So we need to have fruit from our lips as well. So yes, faith in the Lord does involve not focusing on our circumstances nor the number of foes against us, but look on the virtues of the Holy Spirit. You will realize that none of these virtues are realized by ourselves, by our own power, by our own might of any kind, and certainly not by our righteousness, but by the Lord working in us as we seek him. So our final point, the victory for believers who practice self-control. The victory, the world witnesses of Christ and his resurrection, is revealed through the lives of the saints. When we overcome temptation and, like our Lord Jesus Christ, honor God, we manifest the victory of the cross by surrendering your will to God. You gain victory. Again, it's God's economy. How can I gain victory? Well, if you're fighting a battle, the last thing you want to do is surrender. You don't get victory through surrender, right? You lost. You know, you're admitting you've lost. But for God, do not war against me. Surrender to me. Forsake your ways of the flesh and go in the ways of the Spirit. Surrender to the King of Kings, and He will lift you up and bless you. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In self-control, you admit your weakness, and in prayer, you call upon the Lord for help to stand your ground, because it is His ground against temptation and sin. By losing yourself, you find the Lord. Again, how do you find God? Lose yourself. Contrary to the world, don't find yourself. Lose yourself in order to find the Lord. What's my purpose in life? What's my meaning in life? Lose yourself and find the Lord. Empty yourself of your pride. Come to Him in meekness, and He will exalt. Empty yourself of your wisdom to gain His wisdom. Self-control begins with utter dependence upon the Lord for strength as well as guidance. Have you noticed how the book of Proverbs is written? It's written to a son. Son is encouraged strongly to seek the wisdom taught by the father. He's taught how to avoid temptation, to discern temptation, to know where the snare lies. It's really, in one way, promoting, in every page, in every parable, self-control. Abide in righteousness. Practice self-control. Job is best known for his patience, but God says something additional regarding Job's righteousness. Job 1:8 says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? See, the Lord declares regarding his faithful servant Job that he avoids evil. He's really practicing self-control in his faith, because he loves the Lord. He loves the Lord's righteousness, and he has a burden for his family. He makes sacrifices for his sons lest they sin. You know, Jacob said to Pharaoh that few and evil have been his days, and he was 130 years old when he said that. Kids, does that make sense? Adults, does that make sense? But what he was saying is that I have not obtained the level of fruitfulness as my father Isaac and as my grandfather Abraham. I'm approaching death, and they live so much longer. What he's saying is a sad, this is kind of a sad testimony. We don't want to be there on our deathbed. We don't want to say to our son or daughter or to our grandchildren, I have not followed the Lord as faithfully as I should have. I haven't been diligent in my faith. I have not bared the fruit that I could. Now, this is true. This is true of all of us. But if we really feel we've come very, very short because we didn't practice self-control. Think about Lot. He was a believer, was he not? But if you and I have a highlighter, how many times could we highlight his fruitfulness? His faithfulness. Self-control is the means to be fruitful. Now Daniel's three friends refused Nebuchadnezzar's commandment when the music played that they would bow down and worship the great image that he made. And he fired up the oven, the furnace, where he was about to throw them in. And he threatened them and gave them one more opportunity to bow down and worship that image. And they said, well, we will not. We will serve and worship only our God. And even though you may throw us in, if God wills, He can deliver us. But even if He does not, We will only worship him. Imagine that threat. What would you and I do? We don't know unless we were put in that situation. But they had self-control in a time of great temptation. Predestination is to make you holy and properly reflect God's image. And it's not all about salvation from sin and guilt. That's very key. But we are to, with our salvation, do good works to testify of God's presence and that God has a purpose in us, that he has preordained us to good works. We are to love our enemies, and that takes very much self-control. And we are to manifest our love to others. We are to do that in the power of the Spirit, again, with self-control. We must work out our salvation. That is the part of sanctification. But we cannot do it without self-control. So, brethren, how will you develop more self-control? A good exercise for you tonight is to write down in what areas you need to have greater self-control. Because your pastor can't do that for you. You should know that list better than anyone. What adjustments do you need to make in your devotions? What ways should you avoid temptation? What ways should you strengthen yourself by God's word? Indeed, we should attend to the means of grace the Lord has given us and the elements of his worship, whether it's definitely corporate, like today, or whether it is private. The Lord has a purpose for you and a desire for you, and this should be a desire of all Christians, that we bear forth fruit as we walk in the power of the Spirit. And if we feel like we do not have the Spirit, cry out. Pray. Pray for the Lord to send his Spirit to work in you, to sanctify you, and to deliver you from the bondage that you are in. In Christ, truly, we are free, and free indeed. Let us pray. Our Holy Father, we confess that we have often lost our control of self. Often we have said things that are uncharitable, things that are not accurate, things that are not honoring to you, nor building up of others. We have indulged the flesh. We have thought in the ways of the world. We have thought that we can be a Christian sometimes and sometimes not. Lord, this is all foolishness on our part. This is all wickedness within our hearts. And we pray that you would work greatly by your word in us to further us away from the flesh and its evil deeds, to bear forth the fruit of the Spirit, to be a walking epistle of your grace and the evidence of your redemption, through your mighty and glorious Son, who is our King, Jesus. And so grant us that ability, we pray, in his holy name. Amen. Well, let's